A faithful minister, a Christian social critic, a man who believed, not naively, but with resolve, that the gospel must confront empire, war, and racial oppression. Welcome back to the Church History Podcast. I'm your host, Laura Lee Siemens, and this is our series, The Church at War. In this series, we're exploring how Christian conviction and conflict have intersected across history. Today, we turn to a figure very prophetic for his time, Francis James Grimke. Let me set the stage. The year is 1917. Battle rages overseas. America has just entered the Great War. In Washington, D.C., African Americans are watching, praying, and hoping, wondering if the nation's call to fight for democracy abroad might at last come home and redeem justice at home. Into that tension steps a pastor whose life was shaped by slavery, escape, education, and theological conviction. His pulpit would speak not only to his congregation, but to a nation wrestling with war and the deep sin of racial injustice. This is the story of Francis Grimke, a faithful minister, Christian social critic, and a man who believed, not naively but with resolve, that the gospel must confront empire, war, and racial oppression. Charleston, 1855. It's a humid summer afternoon outside of Charleston, South Carolina. The air is thick and heavy, and there's a sweet odor of magnolia and sea salt drifts across a low pasture. A young boy, just 5 years old, named Francis, stands near a slave cabin, watching the horizon. He does not yet fully grasp the weight of his circumstances, but he senses division, secrecy, and distance. Before we can know his story, we need to know the story of Sarah and Angelina Grimke. They were sisters born in Charleston, South Carolina, to a wealthy slaveholding family. The sisters were Christians and saw the idea of owning people as a sin against God. They did what was unthinkable. They became strong abolitionists, fighting against the plantation owners who were their own family and friends. Sarah and Angelie's brother stood opposed to them. His name was Henry. Henry not only didn't follow his sisters in opposing slavery, he himself bought a plantation and with it slaves. One of the slaves on his plantation was a young, beautiful woman named Nancy Weston, and Henry took Nancy for his own personal slave in the home, and soon gave birth to a son they named John. Then, on November the 4th, 1850, Nancy gave birth again, this time to twins, Francis and Archibald. All three of her children were Henry's sons. For the first 2 years of his life, Francis grew up in Henry's home, and he was treated well. However, in 1852, yellow fever came through the town and killed many people, including Henry. When Henry died of yellow fever in 1852, he left Nancy and their sons to his heir, Montagu Grimke, with instructions that they be treated as members of the family. And for the next 8 years, Henry and his brothers continued to live in the family home. Henry was treated as a member of the family. However, when Henry was just 10 years old, everything changed. Montagu, who was the legal owner, fell in love and married. And his new wife didn't see Henry and his brothers as family. They were slaves and should be treated as such. Montagu's wife began demanding that Francis and his brothers serve the family and pressured them into harsh apprenticeship. Once the boys were treated as slaves, it soon escalated. If the boys did not treat Montagu as their master, they would face consequences, including beatings and even starvation. The boys who had once lived as relatively free children found themselves pushed into cruelty. Then came the Civil War, the Union siege of Charleston, and with it an opening. In the winter of 1862, as Union troops advanced, Francis and Archibald made their escape, slipping across lines. They began serving as personal aides to Union officers and began to taste the first breaths of freedom. But they were still boys, trembling, uncertain, and walking toward a new identity. In 1868, when the twin boys, Archibald and Francis, were 18 years old, their aunts, Sarah and Angelina, heard about them. By this point, their older brother John had died, and there's no historical documents to tell us how he died. Sarah and Angelina were now famous abolitionists. The sisters had fought hard to end slavery and were living in the North. The family had disowned them, and they had not known that the brother had sons from one of his slaves. When Sarah and Angelina heard about the twins, they found them, brought them home, and Sarah officially adopted them. Sarah and Angelina loved the boys, and Sarah, a strong Christian woman, taught the boys about the love of Jesus, and Francis fell in love with Jesus Christ. He went to school, graduated from Lincoln University in 1870, and then went to Princeton Seminary. He was one of the first black men to graduate from Princeton. He grew in his faith, and by the time he was 29, Francis was an ordained preacher, pastoring a church in Washington, D.C. In 1878, after graduating from Princeton Seminary and being ordained, Francis Grimke accepted the call to 15th Street Presbyterian Church. It was a prominent African-American congregation in D.C. and had about 150 members. In his sermons, in his pastoral visits, and in his citywide engagement, Pastor Grimke rooted everything in the cross and in Scripture. His conviction was this: the supremacy of the gospel over all social projects. He wrote, "In preaching, are we seeking to impress the truth or to impress ourselves upon others? Are we seeking to draw men's attention to Jesus Christ or to ourselves?" And he meant it. Every sermon, letter, meeting, or confrontation needed to point away from the preacher and towards Jesus Christ. His theological formation was steeped in Princeton tradition, the doctrine of Scripture, the unity of humankind under God's image, and the biblical principle of unity. If God created all people in His image, regardless of race, then Christian justice demands equal dignity. And so, he urged the church to uphold it. He became active outside the church walls as well. Along with his twin brother, Archibald, he founded the American Negro Academy, and he served as a trustee of Howard University. He pushed for local education, but always, always with a gospel-centered lens. In 1909, Archibald and Francis joined three others in founding the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, known as the NAACP. The goal was to secure voting rights and achieve legal equality in America. They fought in the courts and had their first victory 6 years later with Gwin versus United States. And in this court battle, the grandfather clauses were struck down. These clauses had allowed some areas of America to refuse black people the right to vote. But this court victory, Archibald and Francis had secured the right for all black people in America to vote. During this time, some people believed that church leaders should not talk about the cultural issues of the day from the pulpit. But as a pastor, Grimke rejected this idea. The cultural issues were the very issues his congregation was facing in their day-to-day lives. The church should be showing them how to tackle these hard issues through the lens of a Christian worldview. In 1910, he preached a sermon, Christianity and Race Prejudice. He preached that prejudice was contradictory to the teachings of Jesus. There was no theology or cultural accommodations that could justify race prejudice. He also confronted hypocrisy in American Christian institutions. There were churches, Sunday schools, and missionary societies that would preach Christian love abroad while tolerating segregation and injustice at home. He was sad that so many Christian gatherings were separated by race. He thought that all Christians should see each fellow believer as a brother or sister in Christ. Then, on the other side of the world, on June 28, 1914, a Bosnian Serb nationalist assassinated Franz Ferdinand of Austria and his wife, Sophia. And that started the dominoes of World War I. In Washington, D.C., tensions were high. Should America join a war on the other side of the world? We covered this in more detail in our past episode, and I'll put a link to that in the show notes. 3 years later, on April 6, 1917, America joined the war. It's 1918. The war in Europe drags on. Newsboys shout headlines. Allies press forward. U-boat toll rises. In his study at 15th Street Presbyterian, Pastor Grimsby sits in his robe, a Bible open on the desk and pen in hand. He's reading a pamphlet, The Challenge of the Present Crisis, by Henry Emerson. He pauses and puts a finger on a passage and reads it again. One who knows what really is happening on European battlefields and calls war glorious is morally unsound. He underlines those lines, and he feels the weight of his calling. He begins writing a sermon titled Victory for the Allies and United States, A Ground for Rejoicing and Thanksgiving. In this sermon, he said, "Wars are detestable, all wars, but this one, this war, displays an unprecedented measure of naked brutality of modern conflict." Now, Pastor Grimsby was not a pacifist in the minimalist sense. He accepted that broken humanity does sometimes wield the sword. But the question for him is, how would a Christian respond? Is it with blind nationalism or with a prophetic witness? Pastor Grimsby said, "How can we claim to be fighting to make a world safe for democracy while we're trampling upon the sacred, God-given constitutional rights of 12 million colored African citizens within our own borders?" For Pastor Grimsby, the Christian foundation was not an optional idea. It was the actual interpretive prism to look at all things: war, patriotism, justice, and dissent. First, he believed in the doctrine of Imago Dei. All humans are made in God's image. This gave spiritual dignity to all people, including Black Americans. This doctrine undergirds his critique of racism and demands that war sacrifice not be emptied of justice at home. Second, he believed in the gospel of Christ, both as redemption and lordship. That meant that believers are called to not conform to this world, and that included not conforming when their own nation was in error. He called for his church during the war to rejoice in victory, but also to lament moral failures. Third, he believed in the priority of the church's spiritual mission: preach Jesus Christ, call sinners to repentance, form godly character. None of these things could ever or should ever be sidelined by your social activism. He also preached that it was morally wrong to be silent about sin. In his sermons, Pastor Grimsby reminded his congregation that war was not a romantic parade. War was death, injury, moral corruption, and the brutalization of men's souls. At the same time, he never called for his church to abandon patriotism. In fact, he urged Black Christians to serve their country, but also demand that their service be honored, their citizenship be recognized, and their rights be protected. He also challenged white brothers and sisters, "If you mourn or are angry with German atrocities, why do you tolerate atrocities here at home?" The war ended on June 28, 1919. But for Black Americans, the celebration did not last. As soldiers came home from battle with war scars, both physical and emotional, they brought with them conflict. These were men who had spent the last few years fighting. And for that first year when they returned home, they brought that fighting with them. In the summer of 1919, as World War I was ending, race riots erupted in multiple cities, including Washington, D.C. As Francis Grimsby stood in Washington, D.C. pulpit in the summer of 1919, the city around him was unraveling. For 5 terrifying days, from July 19th to July 24th, the nation's capital became a battlefield. There was a rumor of an assault on a white woman that spread through the saloons and the pool halls, and mobs, many of them made of off-duty soldiers and World War I veterans, poured into the streets. They began dragging Black men from streetcars, They stormed homes and shops. They fired guns wildly into the night. The police were sympathetic to the rioters, began arresting hundreds of black citizens while ignoring many of the white people who were attacking them. The black community fought back. Men and women took up arms in self-defense. And gunfire began echoing in Union Station and along Pennsylvania Avenue as Washington burned with the fury of injustice. Pastor Grimsby, whose church stood in the heart of the city, watched his congregation live through what became known as Red Summer. These race riots swept the nation from Chicago to Arkansas. And when the violence finally ended, dozens were dead, hundreds wounded, and the city's illusion of progress lay shattered. From his pulpit, Pastor Grimsby declared that America could not claim to defend democracy abroad while denying it at home. He called his church to live the gospel it professed, and he preached that message as the streets outside were still smoldering. Then, the Federal Council of Churches issued a confession. The church had failed morally in race relations. When Pastor Grimsby saw this confession, he had hope. It was a reminder. White Christians and black Christians were family. We're all part of the family of God. And the whole church must not only accept Jesus as a teacher and a redeemer, but also as the Lord and King. And while the USA broke into race wars over the next few years, the church could be a pillar of light to show the world what union in Jesus Christ looks like. The church was torn during this time. For those who were true followers of Jesus, who lived with him as king of their lives, they truly showed this unity of believers. But for those who saw church as more of a country club, it was a different story. The year is 1928, Washington, D.C. After 50 years of ministry, Pastor Grimsby retired from the 15th Street Presbyterian Church in the year 1928. The pulpit was passed on, but his influence remained. He continued preaching and teaching until he died in the year 1937. During those last 10 years, he continued to teach. And his teaching hadn't changed. He preached, "The church exists to minister spiritually to people and to bring souls back to God." That was the church's job. He wrote, "The great function of the Christian church is to minister to the spiritual needs of men. It may have other functions, but this is the supreme function." At the same time, he always insisted that spiritual ministry must also engage in temporal injustice. It should not compromise, and it should always speak with clarity. He also confessed that sometimes his own anger troubled him, but he trusted in the Holy Spirit to refine him. The Holy Spirit had helped him recover from his wounds of his past. He also taught and hoped and prayed that the next generation of black ministers would build not just institutions, but character. That any activism would be rooted in holiness and not power. And he would teach that the church should never become captive to the world's values. Francis James Grimsby lived in a time of war, racial violence, cultural fraction, and yet he held fast to a simple truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ should interpret every crisis. He refused to mute theology in the face of injustice. He refused to forget the cross in the face of the military. And he refused to let the church become captive to racism. He asked us to ask this question. In our conflicts, whether it's war abroad, racial tensions at home, will we allow our Christian convictions to guide us? Or will we submit to easier narratives? Today, many people remember Francis Grimsby as an activist. But what was more important to him was that he was a pastor who had a heart for Christ. He was a preacher who stood firm in faith while his nation was wrestling with war and injustice. He reminds us that courage often looks like faithfulness in the face of fear. Pastor Grimsby's pulpit became a battlefield of ideas, but his weapon was the Word of God. In our next episode on the Church History Podcast, we're going to travel across the ocean to the blood-soaked fields of Eastern Europe and the high mountain passes of Armenia. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe on YouTube or your favorite podcast app so you don't miss an episode. We release new content every Monday. And don't forget to check out our website at lauraleesiemens.com for more information and additional resources. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week as we continue our journey through the incredible history of the Church.